This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Morning. It is about Jesus, and we want to make sure that we all know that today. That's what Bridges is about. It's not about a religion. It's not about a church. It's about having a resurrected Lord in our life, a relationship with Jesus Christ that transcends everything else that we do, and we want to keep focused on Him. That here at Bridges, our desire, our hope, our mission, our dream is to help people find and follow Jesus. He is the answer we all need. He is the direction we all desire in life. Whether we know that or not, He is the one who came to give us life and who gives us life daily, and He is our hope. And I hope that's true for you today as you come to worship with us. Keep Jesus at the forefront, always, always, always. Today, we're going to continue our series called Canaan. If you have your message notes, you can open those up on your app or you can grab paper in the back. Today, we're taking a little bit of a different trek. We're diving into some stuff a little bit deeper today in one particular area. So some of this will be like, okay, look at it now and then absorb it and take it with you as you go. And so dive into the Word. But as we do that, I want to start with a whole different concept, okay? For those who watch movies, TV, gaming, all this stuff, you have heard of Easter eggs. You know what an Easter egg is. Not talking about the thing you hide to go find at Easter. But you know what an Easter egg is. It's either in gaming, it's a visual clue that is placed into a movie, TV show. It's a callback to either something over to the left or to the right, something from the past, something in the show, something in another movie that it's calling to. And so the idea of an Easter egg is if you're watching for those, you're like looking the whole time, like what's going to be, or you see it and you go, okay, I didn't know it was even there. You can watch things multiple times and you'll say, oh, I didn't know that was hidden there. It's not the main story, but it points to the main story. If you like the number, I think it's number 2 movie right now, Mission Impossible, but there's been 8 of those, over $4 billion. The last one's made over $350 million, but it's just full of Easter eggs. If you haven't seen it, I will try to be careful, so I will not tell you about it. But they call all the way back to the first film. There's a character that comes back from the first film into this last film. It's important. There's, if you saw the first film, how many saw Mission Impossible? Okay, enough of you that you kind of know what I'm talking about, okay? Very first film, there's a knife and it comes back. Third film, there's a rabbit's foot. It has a bigger place in that movie than you thought it did, and I thought it did. So sometimes the creator will put something in there to go, okay, you thought you knew, but you didn't really know. And now you know, and so it just makes that more enjoyable. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe go do that today. Pixar people out here, if you have any kids, if you were a kid, you ever watched Pixar before, for those of you that are looking in those for Easter eggs, there is a number in every Pixar film, A113. It's either the address, it's on a license plate, if you've ever looked for that before. It is the classroom at Cal Arts, where a lot of the animators went to school. And a way to homage that or to point back, they put this in there so you can look for it. Like the Luxo ball is in almost every Pixar film. Another thing that people look for, go, oh, I know that. And so you callbacks, okay? Now, gaming people will say that gaming invented the idea of the Easter egg. And you can look at that because of the code. You can place it in different things. And so you'll go through different scrolls of different landscapes or rooms or whatever. And there's something, oh, I know that. And it's just kind of exciting. Those of you that are a little bit older, you'll go, no way, it wasn't in gaming. That was in Alfred Hitchcock. How many of you guys remember Alfred Hitchcock? Older people, okay, and younger people. You know, Alfred Hitchcock was in every film, but he would be walking by, or he'd be sitting in the restaurant, and he would turn his face. And what was happening in all these cases is the creator was putting himself in the work or herself in the work and raising their hand. I'm here. And you would spot and go, oh, yeah, okay, I'm watching a movie, but I'm also relating to this creator, this person who made it, and it's just this fun thing to look for. Now, I will say the inventor of the Easter egg is God, right? I mean, the universe has the fingerprints of God. So when you look really closely at the universe, you will see the fingerprints of God. And in human beings, you'll see the God image in them, right? Every baby, every human that you'll ever see in your life has the fingerprints of God. Look to the universe. The more we discover about the universe, the more that we see God. Go really, really small. And maybe you've heard of the God particle that shows up at every time something's created, it's like, where did that come from? It's the God particle. They even call it that because it's the fingerprints of God. And when you read scripture, scriptures are full of real Easter eggs. And one day you will come across one as you're reading and you go, I didn't understand that the first time. But now that I've read more, I've looked a little bit more, I see that God's putting these little pieces in there and he's pointing to himself. Now today we're going to look at what I'll call a real life Easter egg, okay? We looked at it last week. I said we were going to come back because it takes a little bit of time to unpack this one, but it's in Genesis chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, go back there. Again, we covered this last week, where Abram's the focus of this series and his family. He is in Canaan with his nephew Lot. They've gotten all this cattle and sheep as God has brought them to them. They can't live together anymore too much, so they're going to separate. There's a battle that happens near Lot. He is taken hostage. He's a POW. He's taken away. Abram gets his forces together, 318 of his trained workers. They go and rescue Lot. They bring him back to Canaan. And then there's someone that shows up that's been a mystery for thousands of years. And we read through it quickly last week. I'm going to slow down this time and let's look at it. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. It says this, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine when they arrived. And he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave a tenth of everything. And then nothing else is said about Melchizedek. And thousands of years, people have looked at this and go, why is he even in the story? What's he there for? What does this mean? But you'll see all kinds of clues in there that I want to look at today because I want you to see that God has a plan. And God has had a plan from the very beginning. It's bigger than our lives. It's bigger than anything that you and I could probably dream of or imagine. And you're part of this story. And maybe you're an Easter egg for somebody else. But I want you to see how this person is used by God to point the most important thing that you and I will ever, ever do with our lives. So before we dive any deeper, let's pray.
Father God, I thank you for your word. It is truth, and it is alive, has already been prayed. And I pray that it'll speak to us and to our own relationship with you and who we are and what it's about and what you've been doing. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
So Melchizedek, to the Jewish faith, has been a mystery. And they've always go, why is he in scripture? Why is he there? What does it mean? And they have a couple of theories in the Midrash. The Midrash is the Jewish teachings that are all put together over thousands of years. And they said about this person a couple of things. One thing they said was, perhaps this is Shem, the son of Noah, who would still be alive at the time. And there's some clues there. Perhaps it's Shem, one of the sons of Noah, and he's alive, and he's just kind of been hanging out, and he just shows up. Scripture doesn't back this up, but that was an idea. The Dead Sea Scrolls, there's one particular Dead Sea Scroll, which was written about the time of Jesus, written by Jewish people. One of the things they said was, no, he's the leader of the Lord's armies. Now, we know that be an angelic being. There's an angel who's head of the Lord of God's angel armies, and that is not a human being. It's a different being entirely than humans. So we look at scripture and go, no, that's not who he is. That's who people may think he is, but it's not him. Some people say he's an earlier Jesus coming to earth. It's called a Christophany. But scripture doesn't back that up either. So who is this guy and why do we care, right? You're going, why do I care about this guy? Well, God's put him in scripture for a reason. Right? We don't know everything from the past, but we know some things in the past, and why would God put him there? So on your outline, I just want to tell you a little bit about this guy, and we'll start to see what God's doing with this real person. On your outline, first of all, there's some things about Melchizedek. Number one, his name means King of Righteousness. It's not really a name, it's a title. King of Righteousness. And understand this, righteousness doesn't mean you're perfect or even a good person. Righteousness is your standing before God. That you have the right standing before God. And we're going to talk about why we don't have that normally. But it's not a name, it's a title. It's King of Righteousness. So he shows up in Abram's life on this one day, and maybe this is the only time, we don't know. But here's a guy that walks in and immediately known by his title, the King of Righteousness. Interesting title. Second thing we know about him, he's the king of Salem. King of Salem. A couple of things about that. One, the city of Jerusalem, that means city of Salem, all right? It wasn't named that at the time. Perhaps it was called Salem. That is our way of saying the word shalom, which means peace. Now understand, peace does not mean like absence of conflict. That's what we think. Like we have peace in the house because we're not yelling at each other. We're not arguing with each other. Especially if you have siblings, right? You go, I want a peaceful house because everybody's yelling all the time. It doesn't mean that. Peace means this, that you're good with God. You're at peace with God. Shalom means you're good with yourself. You're good with yourself. You know who you are, you know why God created you, and you've got peace there. It's not fragmented. So much of our life is fragmented, even inside. We don't know who we are and what we're here for. Shalom means you know why you're here, why God created you, and you're doing what God created you to do. So you're at peace with yourself. You're not rubbing against yourself. There's not conflict inside. And shalom also means that we're at peace here. We have good relationships. We get along with people. We love people. There's peace there, okay? So when you hear he's the king of Salem, it could be he's the king of that town that's going to become Jerusalem. Or more importantly, he's the king of peace. Shalom. And so when the Jews are looking at this, okay, king of righteousness, king of peace, what does that mean even? The next thing we learn about him is number three, he's the priest of the Most High God. First time the word priest is used in the scriptures. He's the priest of the Most High God. Why is that important? Why do we care? Well, Aaron has not come yet. The priest came out of the line of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first priest in the Jewish line. This is well before that. He's also not from the tribe of Levi. That comes much later. That comes from Abram's family. He's well before that. Where did he come from? How did he become priest? We don't know. This is the first priest in scripture. And he's priest of the Most High God. Why is that important? Because for the first time in human history, there was a group of people that were worshiping one God. One God, the creator God, El Elyon, the God above anything else. And he's the creator, he's the source. Everybody else had multiple gods, like this is the God of thunder. We won't mention that person from Marvel, but you know who I'm talking about, all right? That was the Norwegian. Those guys had the different gods. The Greeks had different gods. The Romans had different gods. The people of Ur, where Abram is from, they had different gods. Suddenly here's a person, and they're worshiping the Most High God. How did he know the Most High God? The God above every god. The God that you can point to and go, that's the source of me. How did I get here? That God. How did human beings get here? That God. How did life get here? That God. Where did the earth come from? That God. What happened when there was nothing that brought everything? That God. That's who Melchizedek is the priest of, the Most High God. And everybody else is worshiping multiple gods. And historians will look at this and go, where did this come from? Where did this idea come from except from God? Now think about this. Abram's been worshiping Yahweh, the only God, the creator God. He meets Melchizedek. They know the same God. Have you ever shown up somewhere and like you were different than everybody? You're from somewhere else. And maybe you like a certain football team and nobody else likes them in your area. And then you meet that one person. They go, I like the same team. And you go, oh, we're friends, right? And you just start talking. Or you're from the same town and you go, oh, I know this place. Or you like the same restaurant. Ever happened to you? Like, oh, I love that place too. And suddenly you have this connection. And you're friends. And you go, this is awesome. I got somebody that understands me. They know where I'm from. They know what I'm about. And I think this is what's happening with Abram and Melchizedek that day. You're worshiping the same God I am. And everybody around here is worshiping different things, doing their own thing, or they don't even care about God. And they go, oh, wait a minute. You know the same God I do. The God who's Most High, the creator God. And we have a connection. And so this is important for scripture, we'll see later on. So he is the priest of the Most High God. Number four, he's a priest king. He's both priest and king. And you're going, I don't care about that, I get it. But here's the deal. Here's someone for the first time in history and on in that he's going to hold both positions in Jewish history, priest and king, until someone comes much later. Right? Remember King Saul at the time of King David? If you've watched the show on Amazon, you'll know that Saul was the priest, was the king, and he tried to take over doing the priestly thing and tried to make a sacrifice. And then Samuel comes to him and says, "You did that. God's taking the kingdom away," because he wants those offices separated. King and priest, ruler and person that represents God. I want those separated, except Melchizedek is both. He's both. And that should be, you already should be thinking, oh my gosh, this is coming together. King of righteousness, king of peace, priest and king coming together in one person. It should start coming together for you. If not, then look at the next one. Number five, he blesses Abram and Abram gives him an offering. He blesses and says, "I bless you in the name of the Most High God." So understand this in history and tradition. The person of a higher office blesses the person in the lower office. Person with higher authority blesses the person with less authority. The person with less authority gives an offering to the person of higher authority. So in the Jewish mind, they're reading this and Abram's their guy. That's our ancestor. We all come from Abram. He's our father. And here's a guy that blesses him. That means he's bigger, more authority than my family. And not only that, but my family, the origin of my family, they gave him an offering. So he's recognizing there's someone greater than Abram has come into the story. Again, you should be thinking, oh my gosh, this person has more importance than I thought because he's an Easter egg. He's pointing to someone later, right? I hope you can see that. Here's one that's coming later that is this person, kind of. So he's a priest and a king, and he blesses. And number six is the most important one that hopefully this is all pointing to. Number six, he foreshadows the Messiah, Jesus, the forever priest king. God has inserted him in our story, in the story of human beings, in the story of our relationship with God. Here's a person that's entered in, and he's like foreshadowing, saying, there's one coming later. That's all those things. Now, we're going to see that in Psalms, and we're going to see it in the book of Hebrews as well. And I want to kind of explain, how does this point to Jesus, and then why do we care? How does this point to Jesus, and why do we care? So he foreshadows. Go forward in time 1,000 years to the time of David. Can you do that in your mind, okay? They're writing the book of Psalms. They sit down, and Psalm 110 appears. Most of the Psalms are poems about relationships, right? With God, here's my feelings, or their praises. Psalm 110 is a point to the future. There's two stanzas. It's really short. You can read it even right now as I'm talking. Stanza one, there's a king that's coming. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Lord. Lord means the one in charge. Not only that, in verse 4, it says this about this particular person who's coming. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This Easter egg shows up 1,000 years later. And it says, look, there's one coming. He's going to be a king. And he's going to be a priest. And look for this guy. Look for this guy. He's going to be a king and a priest. Now, this is why they're looking in Jewish history. I mean, like, they're watching every day. Okay, there's the Easter egg. When's it going to come into fruition? When's it going to happen? Who is this person? Because we're waiting for him. And they expected a certain kind of king and a certain kind of priest, okay? That's what they're thinking all along. And it causes them to think of the king they wanted to have and the priest they wanted to have. And it's why they miss Jesus. It's why they miss Jesus. In Hebrews, again, we're going to take a trip through the scriptures today, okay? In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is trying to connect with the Jewish people of his day, written about the time of the New Testament, okay? It's New Testament time. And he's trying to say, guys, we miss something. We miss something when Jesus came. So I'm going to try to explain it. I don't have time today to go through chapters 5, 6, and 7, but it might be, if you like to dive in deep, just read through and see what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus. I'm going to take part of it. In Hebrews 5, 15 through 17, this is what it says about Jesus and how he is like Melchizedek. He's explained about the priesthood, and it gets to verse 15, and these things become even clearer when we see that another priest has come who is like Melchizedek. He was made a priest not because he met the requirements of being born into the right family. He's not from Aaron. He's not a Levite. Shouldn't be a priest legally, but he has the power of a life that will never end. Jesus Christ never ends. He is before, during, and after. On the screen a few minutes ago, we saw Alpha, which is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the word Omega, last letter of the Greek alphabet. It was the way that they explained he was before everything, he's during everything, he'll be here when everything is gone that we know. He is different. He is different, and that's why he's a priest. Different than Melchizedek or any other human. It says next of this about Jesus. This is what the scriptures say about him. You are a priest forever, the kind of priest Melchizedek was. Melchizedek was king of peace, king of righteousness, priest of the Most High God. That's Jesus. He's just foreshadowing Jesus. Now, you and I are Gentiles, I think, right? I've said this before, then I'll run into somebody who's a Jewish birth or Jewish culture. So if you're Jewish culture, you can probably explain this better than I can. Those of you that are former Catholics, and we have quite a few former Catholics, you'll get, okay, I understand what a priest is, because you grew up in that system, and you knew a priest, you would go to them. And what priests do is they represent God, right, to people, and they represent people to God. But that's not the way the Jewish priesthood worked, because the Catholic priests don't sacrifice, all right? They were a human being that kind of helps us try to understand God. In the Catholic system, it's a little bit different. Now, those of you that grew up a Catholic, you're going, I don't get priests. I don't get it all. They wear the collars, right? Or you'll see the Pope coming along. You go, okay, I get it. He wears a big hat, and he has this thing he holds. And so if you're not Catholic, you kind of go, I don't get it. But the writer of Hebrews is going, let me explain what it means to a Jewish person. Verse chapter 5, 1 through 3, it says this. For every priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That's what priests are for. There's God, there's us, priest helps us get there. But to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So what do priests do? Well, at the time that the writer's writing, the temple in Jerusalem was still existing. And what he is saying is, look, priests are just human beings. And because they're human beings, they get that we make mistakes. And we don't understand everything. So they're to help us connect with God. The more important thing that they do is they offer sacrifices for sins. They offer sacrifices for sins. And that's huge. That's huge for us even today. That was the role of a priest. And they are there to help us connect with this God. Why does that matter? Again, we're going through the scriptures to give us the big picture of the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, he wants us to understand the problem with sin. It says this, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. And because of your sins, he has turned away and he will not listen anymore. From the very beginning in Genesis, the human being sinned and it caused this gulf between them and God. God had created them to have a relationship with him. He created you to have a relationship with him. And sin enters the picture, and it creates this separation from us and God. And that's not what God desires. Sin is a powerful, powerful thing that drives a wedge between human beings and the God who loves them. Let me give you a kind of way to understand that. Have you ever had a relationship, a friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, could be marriage, and you got into some sort of an argument or had a problem with each other? Maybe it's happened that you had a conflict. Maybe you never did. But for most of us, we've had a conflict. And maybe they caused it. They said something to you, it hurt your feelings. They did something to broke loyalty with you. They hurt you. And then suddenly, you didn't want to talk to them anymore. Now, none of you in the room would give somebody the silent treatment. Is that correct, right? Nobody in here has ever given anybody in the whole world the silent treatment. Is that, am I understanding who we are talking to today? All right, maybe once, right? Do you understand the silent treatment? It has happened. What happens in the silent treatment? You don't talk. You don't want to have a conversation. You don't want to even be in the same room with them sometimes. Now, with human beings, what happens? You get over it most of the time. Most of the time, you just get over it. It lasts the day, 2 days, a week, a month, years. You don't talk to each other. I don't know. But eventually, you get over it, or somebody breaks down and goes, I'm sorry. And that breaks the wall, you hope. Unfortunately, in long-term stuff, it breaks it, right? It breaks the relationship, and you don't ever deal with them anymore. And maybe you did that one time. Maybe you said something, you did something, and it hurt the other person. It severed the relationship, and you don't talk anymore. There's a gulf between you. Does that make sense? Now, understand what sin did. Sin comes into the relationship with God. It creates a gulf because of shame in our life. I've talked to many people that were following Jesus, and something happened, and they stopped following. God won't let me back. He doesn't want me back. He has better things to do than deal with me. Or I don't really want to go back to God. Now, I'm not talking about religion. That's something else. But it may be I don't want to deal with God anymore. Why? Sometimes it's hard to pinpoint, but it's sin. Sin means to miss the mark. That's all it means. We're not like Jesus. There's a bow and arrow. There's a target. The word means harmartia. It means shot the arrow, and I missed. Because I missed, I'm not dealing with God anymore. You see the effects of sin? To a Father God who created you, all I want is to have is a relationship with you, and the sin comes in, it creates this gulf, and God goes, that is not acceptable. So he put priests in the world to help bridge the gulf, bring people back to God. That's his heart. That's his desire for all human beings. Now in Hebrews 9:22, again, the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain what this all means, and he writes in 9:22 this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's huge. God set up a system so that people who are far away from God can come back, and he set up the sacrificial system. Now, most of us have never dealt with that, right? Animal sacrifice is beyond us. Like, in college, I was a religious studies major. It's one of those, in the room today, if you're thinking about the major, don't really major in religious studies. You're going to pay a lot of money. You can't do anything with it. So don't do it. It's like philosophy, go into law or something. But I had to watch a video of animal sacrifices. And I didn't grow up on a farm, okay? Those of you who did, you know. And I watched this thing. I go, okay, that's not pleasant. I don't want to see that because animal sacrifice is different even than a farm. And I watched some tribes do that, and it was like, ooh, this is brutal. And the whole point of it is God saying, this creature has paid the penalty and shed the blood for your sins. Now, the Passover lamb, again, we're diving deep. These are all the things God has placed into the scriptures for us to understand him. The Passover lamb was brought into the family's house as a pet. And it lived there as a pet. And then on Passover, it was slaughtered as a sign of our sins. Because God wants us to get, there is a penalty, but it's something painful. Something has to pay for what we've done. That little lamb is taking on the sin symbolically. Later on, they would do it every Yom Kippur, right? Every year, you had to go in. And then if you had done something, you went in, you sacrificed. And for those that grew up on a farm, like maybe the death of the animal is not the big thing, not emotionally, you're so used to it. But it, like, that was your animal that you would have sold or you would have eaten, and you're giving it away because you're paying for your sins. Now, this went on for a long time with the temple. Every single day, people were going, I got to be right with God. It has to be shedding of blood to make it happen. And that happened for a long time. But then the writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Again, we're diving in kind of deep. It says this about Jesus. So Christ can save those who come to God through him. All right? He deals with sin. Christ can do this forever because he always lives and is ready to help people when they come before God. He's alive now in heaven, and he is still advocating for us. He is still speaking for us in heaven. He's still speaking to the Father about who we are in Christ. He lives forever. So then it says this. So Jesus is the kind of high priest that you and I need. Look at this. He is holy, without blemish. Purified water. Why do we drink purified water? We don't want any junk in there, right? If I told you there was a single drop of poison, single drop in the glass of water I presented you, you would not drink it, right? There is no impurity in Jesus at all. He is holy. What does it say next? He has no sin in him. He is pure and not influenced by sinners, and he is raised above the heavens. Melchizedek was a human being. Jesus is so much greater. Then it says this. He is not like those other priests, those human beings. Remember, they were still doing sacrifices at the time. They had to offer sacrifices every day. First for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. They had to get right first with God before they could help other people get right with God. But Jesus doesn't need to do that. Why? He offered only one sacrifice for all time. He did what? He offered himself. This is where it's so interesting. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, priest of the Most High God, right? That's a human being. Jesus comes in, king of righteousness. He's holy, king of peace. He's here to bring you the peace of God. He is the priest of the Most High God. He's our priest. He's also the sacrifice. This is what makes him different. It's the blood of Jesus, because he was holy, that covers our sins. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. There is no temple anymore. There is a Muslim mosque built on the site of the temple. There will not be a temple until that is gone. I don't know when or how or if, how God's going to do it doesn't matter. What matters is it's gone. There are no more sacrifices by the Jewish people. Why not? They don't need to. Jesus is that sacrifice because he was pure and holy. King, priest, and now sacrifice. That's where it all points to Jesus from the very, very beginning. And that's a huge thing for us today, to understand how do we get right with God. Now, as we kind of close this thing up again, Melchizedek's so fascinating. I can't cover much of it. I just want to go back because remember the whole story's about Abram? And that's what we're looking at, and why Abram's so important, and why we need to know about him. The scriptures want to teach us why Abram's important for us today. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 3. Remember, Abram meets Melchizedek. The story is about Abram right now. It says in verses 1 through 3. So what can we say about Abram? The father of our people. He's writing to Jewish people. What did he learn about faith? If Abraham was made right by the things he did, he had a reason to boast about himself, but God knew different. That's why the scriptures say, even back in Genesis it says this, Abraham believed God and because of this, he was accepted as one who is right with God. Abram is the father of the Jewish nation. You could hold him up and say, there's the example. And the scriptures say, well, yeah, that's right, but he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. He's a human being. Don't put your faith in that guy because he didn't put his faith in himself. What did he do? He believed. He had trust. He was made right because of faith, not because of the things he did. Righteousness is about ourselves, is self-righteousness. It always falls short. People go, you could ask him, why do you think you're going to heaven? First of all, ask him if he believes in heaven. So most people do. Even in our country today, most people believe about God. Yeah, he exists, and most people believe in heaven. Do you think you're going to heaven? Yeah, why? What do they think they answer? They're not a believer. What do you think they say? Because I'm a good person. I've done good things. Right? The Bible tells us we're sin. Why do we think we're good persons? Well, people do good things, but mostly what they do is go, I'm better than that guy. And hope that you're not the guy they're pointing to. But maybe you are. Even if you are, here's the thing. It's not your righteousness. It's Christ. Abraham believed, and he was made right with God. That's the whole story from the very beginning. People go, the New Testament's different than the Old Testament. I don't understand. I don't get it. It says one thing there. It says one thing there. It says from the beginning to end, the way you're made right with God is by believing, by faith, by trusting. John 3:16, you can quote it to me. And if you didn't study the Bible, they post it places, right? Why? Because in one sentence, it's the whole gospel message. For God so loved the world, wasn't mad at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that what? Whoever believes in him, who trusts in him, not whoever does what's right, but whoever believes in him shall not perish, meaning eternal separation, but have everlasting life with the one who is from the beginning to the end forever. And that's God's hope for every one of us. If we're trying to be good enough, stop. You can't. Doesn't mean don't be good, but don't be try to be good enough. It's wasted energy. You can't do it. Instead, trust in what Jesus did on the cross when he died as King of Righteousness. He was holy, King of Peace to bring us to God, priest of the Most High God, and the sacrifice. Put your life in his hands, and that's where salvation is. If you've done it today, if you've already living there, understand it's not your good works. Thank God every single day that he did this for you and that you are living under Christ's righteousness, not your own. If you haven't committed to him, if you haven't put your trust in him, if you don't believe, then here's at least look at the evidence that over thousands of years, God's been planting these seeds, Melchizedek, David, the Psalms, the prophets, all trying to get us our attention. It's those Easter eggs everywhere in the creation saying, I'm here, I exist, I want you to be with me forever, and it's through my son, Jesus, who died for you. And all you have to do, it's a big thing, but all you have to do is commit to believe, to trust, to give your life to him. That's what he's asking for all of us, because his goal, his life has been about loving people into that relationship. So why do we care about Melchizedek, right? Go back to the very beginning, because God's putting him into the story and going, look, I put this sign there for you. Look, investigate, check it out. I've been doing this forever. And one of the reasons I've been doing this forever is for you, and for me, so that we would know him as our Lord and Savior. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. On the surface, it can look so simple. And then we dig deep into it, and there's these nuggets there. There's this truth there. There's this story there. There's these things that you place that we discover from time to time. And we probably as human beings have discovered only a small part of it. But they're there, and they're pointing to Jesus. And I hope and I pray that for each one in the room and online, that we have that relationship with him, that we have the peace with him. He came to give us peace. Peace in our hearts so we're not broken anymore. Peace that heals wounds. Peace that gives us comfort. Peace that tells us we're not alone in the universe, that you are here and you're with us. Thank you for the righteousness that we've had imputed into us, given to us through Christ. And it's because of his holiness that we can even come before you, that he's advocating for us now. Thank you for that privilege that we can pray at any moment, because at any moment he's willing and ready to be there for us. And Father God, I just pray for anyone in the room today, and just I pray that you will speak to them so they'll know they're not alone in the universe. There is a creator God who put his thumbprint, his fingerprints on them at the very beginning. And all you did this all so that we could know you, not just for this world, but in the world to come. And I pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. We are here always to help you. If you want, just got to, let's talk about what does it mean to know Jesus. I love this idea. I want to know him. We'll be here. I'll be down in the front today. Just come and talk, and we can share, set up a time, and we can talk about it. We do communion every week to point us to the fact that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus, that we needed someone to die for us. And it's a reminder in the bread and the juice of that effort that went into Jesus' life, everything he did. Going back to Hebrews for a communion meditation today, it says this, chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. Again, the priests were still working at the time this was written. It says, every day the priests stand and do their religious service. Again and again, they offer the same sacrifices, which can never really take away sins. But Christ offered only one sacrifice for sins, and that sacrifice is good for all time. Then he sat down at the right side of God, which is a place of authority. That's what makes him a king. And now Christ waits there for his enemies to be put under his power. With one sacrifice, Christ made his people perfect forever. It doesn't have to keep happening. It happened at the cross when we believe it's given to us. They're the ones who are being made holy. Holy means separated, not on our own effort, but through Jesus. That's what's represented in the bread and the juice. Today we will take communion, then we'll have a time of reflection, time to pray, to get right with God, to ask him questions, to tell him what you need to tell him, to confess sins, to commit to whatever you want to do. During this time, we also pray for other churches. Today we are praying for Calvary Baptist. Somebody asked me which one, and the answer is yes, all of them, all right? All of them. I think they meant the one on Country Club, but I don't think it really matters, right? Every church is preaching the gospel. We want the same message that was given today to go out all over our city, all over the world, that says Jesus is the answer. So let's pray. Father God, it's just a good thing to be together with people who know you. Again, I want to pray for Calvary Baptist. Thank you for their legacy in this city, for the people who have served there over time, for what they're doing now, what you're doing through them, for the good times and the hard times that all churches go through. You have been faithful, and I pray they'll reach people for Jesus, all kinds of people. They will come to know you. I pray for the worship there today. I pray for their weekly studies. I pray for the different people that you have working there. Thank you for Pastor Gary, who wrote that wonderful book. Just helped so many people. 5 love languages, what a great thing he's brought into. So I pray, Father, for them and their whole church. And I pray over our church even right now as we come before you at this communion time. And we are reminded that you are the one making us holy day by day in sanctification. And by Jesus' sacrifice, made us perfect forever. Pray this in his name. Amen. Receive communion when you're ready.